Okay, grab a Bible, please, and go to Genesis chapter 1. How about doing this? Let's get Genesis chapter 1, Genesis in one hand there and Proverbs chapter 8 in the other. And slip a paper in there and Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to talk a little bit here, go through a few scriptures on creation. And some of this is going to be just from the heart here about some of the issues regarding creation. And this is going to be some condensed things. The purpose of most of this is teaching others also. And so the idea is that we want to help you to teach others. Now, in order to do so, you must learn it yourself, and you must have a good enough grasp of it to teach something. My strong advice is to not teach something you don't have a grasp of. For example, you can deal with these matters with a scripture or two, and you can teach them at the level at which you are right now. That doesn't mean that you're doubting the scriptures. It doesn't mean that you're weak in the scriptures. It means that we are following the admonition that we don't try to teach things that we don't know of and don't know whereof we affirm. I think there's a great danger in Bible-believing Christianity. And for me, a Bible believer is someone who not just believes that God gave us a Bible, but he believes and knows that God gave us a specific one. And in English, it is the King James Bible, the King James Version. We're going to sit here today and we're going to run through some scriptures, and the most important thing is to start with the scriptures. The most important thing is to start with the scriptures. The next most important is to make sure that you do not set out to prove or to protect a saying or a belief. Let the scriptures speak. Now, I realize that there are people who say that, and when they say that, they don't necessarily, they don't mean the same thing we mean by it. But we need to start with the scriptures, and we need to set out to let the scriptures speak and to not set out to prove or protect a point. And thirdly, the third most important thing is to ignore peer and professional and parochial pressure and teachings. What do you mean by that, brother? I mean this. We don't have to set out to protect a teaching if the Bible teaches it. In fact, it's those who set out to that take the scriptures and twist them. And they wrestle with them. W-R-E-S-T. They rest them, according to Simon Peter's second epistle. So we're going to look at a few things today, and we're going to look at them in a condensed manner. I'm going to expect that if you're going to teach others also or help them, that you'll actually at some point in time turn to the scriptures and take some time to study the Bible. Now, studying the Bible is not just summed up in reading it and then thinking, although you need to think. You start with the scriptures. Now, our subject is creation, and we're going to look at a certain part of this doctrine of creation. I just want to throw a few things along the way. I'll throw some statements in there. For example, just as a way of introduction, creation is not a spiritually discerned doctrine. Creation is not spiritually discerned. And you know that because in Romans chapter 1, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's Romans 1:20. What did he say in verse 19? Listen, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So we start off life as humans with the understanding, with the light in us, John 1, the light that lighteth every man that cometh in the world. We have a light in us that says God made this place. And that light has to be dimmed and put out by education, by experience, by pride, etc. So, we're going to approach it from that point of view. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said that there be light, there was light, etc., etc." We have a clear-cut statement of what God did. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. My delights were with the sons of men. Now, if you follow that through, that statement about wisdom, then you see that, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. But also here he's personifying wisdom and describing that before all this happened, God created a spirit that he decided to call wisdom. Now, the reason that's important is, come to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Believing that God made this place is not a spiritually discerned doctrine. Teaching and dealing about it requires faith. There's a difference. Excuse me this morning. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, 1. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So when you come up through life as a young person, a baby, a child, there is within you a witness that God made this place. By faith, you can understand that he actually made it by his words. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So, there was a time when God spoke it into existence. He spoke it into existence. It came out of nothing. That is a spiritually discerned doctrine. That is something that takes faith. You see, knowing God made it is a light God puts in everybody to start with. Understanding that they were made by him speaking them into existence is a spiritually discerned doctrine. There is a difference. Now, in particular, in Genesis chapter 1, in this particular discussion, we are going to look at a certain part of this doctrine of creation, and it's a foundational part. It'll also help with some of the stuff that's being put out, even by the creation science groups, which I have appreciation for them. I've known a couple of them pretty closely, one of them very closely. And I have a real appreciation for them. So in no way am I trying to do any damage to them. But I want you to mark the ends. Sometime read Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And the word in, I-N, in, mark it. We're going to talk about a few of the ends this morning. Number one, in the beginning. In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, someone would obviously come, the question pops up, doesn't it? Well, what beginning? Well, that would have to be the beginning of what's here, the universe. For example, in John 1 and verse 1, in of the four gospel accounts, this is one of the ones, this deals with the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You know, Matthew is a king, Mark is a servant, and et cetera. And then, of course, John as the Son of God. Okay? And the idea here is that we see that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Nothing that is physical or material. No planet, no star, nothing is here except God made it. In the beginning. Okay? In the beginning, it says God. Well, you going to fathom that? You can't. You're finite. He's infinite. But you can know it. And by faith, you can understand it. And by faith, you can actually enjoy it. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. God created. So He took out of nothing and He made something. What did He create in this particular statement? Look, the heaven and the earth. They're just two divisions. Later, in your King James Bible, He gives specific names. A personal name, you might say. You look down through here in the passage, in verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven, capital H. That's something we'll talk about as we go through here. That's different than just the heaven in chapter 1 and verse 1. And what He does here is, He in verse 10, God called the dry land earth. He's talking about the specific earth itself. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And now, what He does at this particular time is, mankind is not made, but there are beings out there in the universe. There's no doubt about it. What is going on? We get a glimpse of it when we come to the oldest book of your Bible, the oldest one in the sense of the first account that God had someone put something down, and that's called the book of Job. It looks like it's the book of Job, but it's the book of Job. And in Job chapter 1, if you look at it, in verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So these are characters that are called sons of God, and they are not humans. And amongst them, of course, we find right here is the devil. Chapter 2 of Job. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So we find that there was a beginning, in the beginning. Now, we could go on and on about this, but as we read on, we're going to get God's history, so we'll be able to look back on it and get a description. But let's just start with this. In the beginning, He created the heaven and the earth, just two places, two divisions given to us, the heaven and the earth. Now, in the beginning, you say, well, what on earth was going on there? Well, there was quite a bit going on. You know, your Bible is such that it requires study. It does not require linguistic division and all that, but it does require study. And come to Job 38. Turn there, if you will, for a minute. Job 38. Job chapter 38. In Job 38, the Lord begins to answer Job after this great drama that's going on for these first 37 chapters. And it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? He's saying, if you can tell me, if you were there, if you can describe how all this stuff hangs out in space and it stays on course, and things rotate and things revolve, revolutions spin around and rotate, and you can set your clock and you can go out and look at the stars by it. He said, if you can figure all that, let me know. He said, because when I did this in the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis, verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You see, and if you read on through Job 38, which you ought to do as a student who's going to be a teacher, you begin to see that there was so much going on there that as we study our Bible, we can get a glimpse into it. Oh, you're not going to get it all. because he wants you to have something to see when you get to the other side. But you can get a whole lot of it. Now, in the beginning. In the beginning, he made the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, there were morning stars gathered, sang together. In the beginning, there were sons of God, small s, O-N-S, of God, that shouted for joy. Those are not redeemed people. Those are not born again humans. They're not humans. They're sons of God. See, if you let the Bible be what it is, remember, we're going to ignore peer and professional and parochial pressure. Now, you say, what do you mean by professional? There is a whole group of people. I would say men, but today, of course, they've made it men and women. But there's a whole group of men that are professional teachers. Some of them get paid, some of them don't, but they're professional. They profess themselves to be wise, Romans 1 and 2. And they desire to be called teachers. And the problem is they would tell you that if you don't believe a certain way, then you're wrong. And they will exclude you, as the book of Galatians says. The only problem with that shuts off light. We don't teach what we're about to teach because it's different. That's not why we teach it. But we don't defer to teach it because it's different. Now we're going to practice the clear teaching, the consideration, the conjecture that we've taught you before. You stick with the clear teaching. You occasionally can put forth a consideration. If you make a conjecture, you should make it very clear that's what it is to your students, to your flock, to your church members. Let's do the clear teaching. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, there were morning stars that sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Then, let's look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Genesis 1 and verse 2. Again, you're going to need to do some reading. You're going to need to follow the scriptures. You're going to need to do a little cross-referencing. But this will take you down the road right here, get you started. Number one, in the beginning. Number two, and the earth was without form and void. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. All right, hold your place there. Get two places. Get Jeremiah 4. And we're not going to exhaust the verses. I got tons of them written down here. From reading the Bible. But we're not going to exhaust them. We're trying to give you a foundation. Jeremiah 4 and 2 Peter chapter 3. Jeremiah 4, 2 Peter 3. Okay, get those verses. Jeremiah 4, 2 Peter 3. In the beginning. Okay? In the beginning. Let's go to 2 Peter 3 first. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're looking at these ends, I-N, ends. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water. That's Genesis 1, verse 1. Watch. And in the water. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Would you mark that word in? In the beginning, and then in the void and darkness. In the void and darkness. This is what some call a gap. You can call it a gap, and there is a gap in the sense of something happened there. But I want you to see this. In the beginning, and now, in the void and darkness. Where is the earth? In the void and darkness. Okay? The problem people have is they are not going to read that Bible the way it's written because someone told them that would put them in with somebody else, or they'd get called a name or whatever. This professional, parochial Christianity that we have today amongst so-called fundamentalists is a very dangerous thing. It is a denomination of its own, but worse, in some ways, it's a cult of its own. That is its own culture. And there is so much professionalism going on and peerism going on that it's blocking out truth. So now notice, okay? For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water. Genesis 1:1. And in the water. Okay? What does God do then? We'll talk about that. He starts the new age, the new dispensation after that, or the new time period, the new era, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So you have this, the earth out of the water, Genesis 1, verse 1. You have the earth in the water, Genesis 1 and verse 2. You have him recreating it, and then by Genesis chapter 6, it goes back in the water. And then verse 7, the heavens and earth which are now. Why is that so important? Notice the statement, all things, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The premise that people have, and the corner that creation science has painted itself into, is that the earth of Genesis 1:1 is the exact earth of Genesis 1 verses 3 on down through there. And what's happened is, make a note, they have tried to make geology an issue. Geology is not an issue. Geology is not an issue. Write it down. The age of the earth and the planets is not an issue. The issue is the age of life, human life and animal life on earth. That's the issue. It's not how old the place is. Let's just take the Bible for what it says. In the beginning, he made the heaven and the earth. And he clearly tells us that that earth was out of the water and then in the water. And then he drained the water off it, created the deeps, which we'll talk about in this void and darkness. He drained that water off, and then he recreated it, and then he put life, human life, on earth. There was life before that. That life is called the morning stars. It's called the sons of God. Here's what your Bible says. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2:9. On your paper there, draw a vertical chart. At the very top, put God. At the bottom, put man. In between, put angels. Sons of God. It's really simple. It's not an obscure, weird doctrine, and you don't want to take it into the conjecture mode. Lower than the angels. The angels are not bound by earth. In fact, when they mingled with the seed of man, the woman's seed, Genesis chapter 6, God judged them and they left their first estate. And so he drowned some of them out. It's really simple. Now, the whole idea is this. You have to teach the Bible in such a way that you give your people a chance to get hold of it. You don't measure them by whether they believe it. And some of you, if you're young in the Lord or young in the ministry, you got to not keep measuring people by what they believe. You have to try. You're supposed to lead them and guide them into truth. Now, in the void and darkness, in the void and darkness, come to Jeremiah chapter 4. Mark it down. Keep a piece of paper in 2 Peter 3. The phrase in 2 Peter 3 where he says, since the fathers fell asleep, I want you to make a note, please. Okay? God makes Adam and Eve. They begin to be fruitful and multiply the earth. When you get to Genesis chapter 5, you're going to end up with a whole list of people that have come from Adam and Eve. I mean, a whole list. And so when you read it, Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 5, okay? When you get to the end of it, you're going to find that the people who were God's people, the fathers, 2 Peter 3, the fathers, all of them fall asleep. They all pass away. Methuselah, when he dies, it shall come. That's what his name means. When he dies, it shall come. When the last one was put to rest, the flood came. None of the fathers Okay? None of those who were believers, following God, walking with God like Enoch, walking with God like Noah, following God, none of them perished in the flood. Get hold of that. God brought it along. Methuselah dies. The flood comes. Noah's been getting it ready. Noah's been preaching. Noah's been building, him and his boys. And so those fathers fell asleep. And so he said that the error is to try to think that it all has progressed in the same way. Example. If you took a rock and tried to do the law of decay, even if you're a creation scientist, then you're going to get all confused. Because there have been catastrophes and tragedies on this earth. One of them was Noah's flood, but there was one way before that. Now, I'm not going to belabor all the point, except to say that that's why we understand our scripture so easily. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4. Having said that, Jeremiah is speaking of and prophesying judgment. And then here in your King James Bible, he uses a phrase which is so unique that you will recognize it. I beheld the earth, verse 23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. Look, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. So here in speaking of judgment, the Lord gives us a glimpse into the past by speaking of the future. Behold, the earth, lo, it was without form and void in the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled. Now, you could have a historical statement here because you have both floods. Both floods. You say, well, how do you know that there were floods? Well, come to Genesis chapter 1 now. Genesis chapter 1. Let's just see that after God made it, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, when the earth goes into the void and darkness, and by the way, just by spiritual common sense, we know God didn't make it without form and void. That's not how God makes anything. So we know that something happened to it. We know that the solar system, you can call it that if you want, but that the creation is what we're going to call it, that the creation went through a form of judgment. What was this judgment? This judgment had to do with the beings that were there, supposed to be submitted to God. Write it down. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Okay? That's about Lucifer. And so in the void and darkness, what happens? All right? Now watch. When God brought the worldwide flood of Noah's day, there was not darkness and void. So this thing that happens in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 is a bigger judgment. It's a judgment dealing with a whole different kind of creature. Man is confined to earth. And so God was able to bring a worldwide full earth flood, and that's what it affected. But this one's different. Watch. Chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 2. Okay? We had in the beginning, 1:1. Now we have in the void and darkness. Now, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. This is not sunlight, this is God light. It's just light. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Whatever happened in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it required after that a dividing. And that dividing was light and darkness. It was good and evil. I mean, you can see it. It was night and day. Now watch. God saw the light. It was good. God divided light from the darkness. God called the light day, capital D. He called the darkness night, capital N. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now God's keeping time. He's keeping time. You say, well, how could he keep time without a watch and a clock? He's God. I mean, it's as simple as can be. Okay? But notice this. Verse 6, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, we see what God is doing in this second creation, this second division. He's in there. There's in this, in the void and darkness, in the gap, as they call it, but in the void and darkness, from this is going to come something that's significant. Now let's go to Job for a few minutes. Okay. Notice in Job, in chapter one, he said, verse six of Genesis first, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the water. And God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Let's come to Job. Why is Job important? God stuck this book in here, gave us all these details in the book of Job to help us understand what was going on in those days. All right, look at Job chapter 38. At this stage in your study, you just need to mark down that we're going to see a phrase that is important. We're going to see a phrase in your King James Bible. We're going to see something called the deep. The deep. And when we see this thing, we're going to understand that what God does is He shows us that this deep is a boundary. It's a division. And it happened not in the beginning, but in the void and darkness. Coming out of this void and darkness. Job 38:30. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. So what we're going to find, Job chapter 41, verse 32, we're going to find this thing called the deep. This deep is, in this deep is a strange creature, which is what Job 41 deals with a lot. And in verse 32, he said, he maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Now, this creature that's in the deep is a manifestation, of course, of a spirit and of a being. You don't have to go beyond that when you're first teaching. You don't even yourself have to go beyond that yet. Here's what you got to picture. You had in the beginning, then you had in the void and darkness. And now we're going to move into in the new age, or in the day that He created, in the day that He created, in the time that He created. So we've gone in the beginning, the heaven and the earth. In the void and darkness, this thing's in the water. In the new age, in the new time, in the day. We're not hyper-dividing our words here. Job chapter 26 tells us this. Job 26, you might want to mark it down. Verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked servant. Now, the thing to get a picture of here is that what he's done is he has created now this solar system in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 on down through the end of the chapter. Okay? And this is the first of other ages to come out of the water. You say, did he make seven, did he use seven literal days in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 through the creation? Yes, by God's measurement, seven literal days. Notice that he dealt with it by calling it evening and morning. You say, why would he put the evening first? We Gentiles don't. He put the evening first because at the end of the last day, it will be daylight and it will stay light. Instead of the sun going down at the end of the last day of God's dispensations and it becoming dark, it becomes light. You get it? When they came on the first day of the week and saw him, it says they came in the morning of the first day. So God marks it with night first and day last. You say, what about things like the continental drift and stuff? Of course, that's what happened. No doubt about it. I mean, if you let a child take a map and cut out the continents and slide them together, of course it was. He divided the earth. You don't know when he did it, but he did do it, and the Bible says so. You say, well, what is all this? No, wait, we're trying to get an overview here, okay? The sons of God, what were they? They were created beings. They're called angels. Everywhere in your Bible, they have the appearance of men. They were not told to reproduce, and they're not given in heaven, as in reproducing. They're not supposed to have. They had the ability to mix. They were flesh and bone. As such, their appearance was, but they were not human. They were supernatural, above the natural, what we call natural. We are below them. The Lord Jesus Christ came into a human body and was below them on purpose for our sake. They were all over the place, and God had a plan in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. There was a rebellion. Lucifer's heart was lifted up, and he decided that he could ascend to God's throne. He decided he could take over God's place, even though God made everything. And pride entered in. The greatest sin of sins is pride. God judged the place. When he judged it, he used water. We think about that, and we know it was called a flood. Now, then the earth is out of the water, and God does 7 days of creation in the new age. During that time period then, something's going to happen, and he makes the center of it the earth. Not necessarily the center of it rotationally and all that, but the center of God's happenings is the earth. So number four we have in the earth. In the earth. Now, God takes and makes a new creature. He makes a new biosystem. He makes new laws. He makes a new age. It ends up being, as we study our Bible, what we call also in his dealing with man, he makes a new covenant. He makes a new dispensation. If you compare the commission that God gave to Adam when he said to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, if you'll compare that with a man named Noah in Genesis 6, 7 and 8 and 9, you'll find, you will find that they are similar because both of these men are receiving commissions after a flood. One was to judge the heaven and the earth and the sons of God. When he made Adam, God was taking and making a different race, you might say, of creatures for him to bestow his attention and in this case his affection on. And the reason that's so important is that when you come to the genealogies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we find that when he gives that genealogy, he calls Adam in Luke 3:38, the son of God, small s, the son of God. Adam's race is a replacement. God is now going to give mankind. He's going to create man, and in the earth, there's a new creature. It's called man. In the earth, there's a new biosystem. There's new laws. There's new dispensations. Now, why do we say that the creation scientists need to be very careful about this thing of geology? And here's why. The issue is not, nor should you let it be, how old a bunch of rocks are. It is not in any way a witness against the Bible if some of these rocks on the earth are 50,000 years old. It's not. It's just not. I hate to tell you, but it's not. Darwin's writings are about life. They're about the origin of the species through natural selection. That's abbreviating it. What they did, instead of letting it stay at the origin of species, which is crossbreeding, interbreeding, etc., and survival of the fittest, what they did was they attached to it the origin of life. Where did life come from? Where did this come from? Where did that come from? It all came from nothing. But physical life on earth came from God creating it. Bang, there it was. What matters is how old life on earth is right now, this age. How old is life on earth? Life on earth is right at 6,000 years old. There's no doubt about it. How old is this particular solar system? The way it's operating, the system it has, the way the sun burns off, it's about 6,000 years old. There's no doubt about it. They know that. And so you are playing into the hands of the enemies of God if you bring the age of the earth and the age of planets and all that into it. Because there's nothing in the Bible. It's not a gap theory. It's an end theory. In the beginning, in the void and darkness, in the new age, in the earth. In the earth. Now, again, you could run a ton of verses, and there's more to talk about. But the whole picture is this. Draw a triangle on your paper. At the top of that triangle's north is God. At the bottom is the bottom of everything, universe, everything. Okay? Let's just say, for the sake of illustration, about a third of the way up that triangle, draw a horizontal line. And about two-thirds up, draw a horizontal line. And in between those two lines, right in the middle, is your modern solar system. That part on the bottom is water. That triangle on the very top is water. They're boundaries. If you try to look into it, if you've ever driven at night, I've been out in a flooded part of the outback, come upon a river that didn't used to be a river, but it had been since the monsoons came. And you can be driving along and think you're seeing the road, and when you slow down and stop, you realize you're seeing the reflection of your headlights pointing off down the road. It looks like you're looking into a mirror. The face of the deep is frozen. In other words, God has set some boundaries for this solar system. When in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and he said, Satan said, Lucifer said, I will ascend to the sides of the north. Look at your triangle. North would have sides to it, just like a mountain. So when you're a kid, you play King of the Mountain. All right? This stuff goes on and on and on. What we're trying to do here is lay a foundation in a short enough period of time that you can get it and lay the foundation and then build upon it. This modern, present solar system, God made it the way it is. Now He's going to deal with the earth. He's going to deal with it. And how old all of it is of no consequence. In fact, you will help substantiate the Bible by admitting that the geology has nothing to do with it. And I still have great respect for those men. But somewhere along the line, partly because of their training and stuff, they decided to make geology, and I really believe the enemy baited them and started talking about rocks and started talking about layers. You say, well, what about the flood? Let me say this. After Mount St. Helens erupted, and all the different things happened to the earth around that area, a body of water broke loose and rushed through and created a mini Grand Canyon that demonstrates and looks just like the Grand Canyon, just on a mini level. And it did so in a matter of less than a week or so. And the picture is, of course, that the Grand Canyon is the result of the flood. There's no doubt about it. That little tiny stream down at the bottom of it didn't erode it for years and years and then turn into a little stream. But the age of all those rocks makes no difference whatsoever. It has not a thing to do with it. Is there evidence of a worldwide flood? Absolutely. In the geology? Yes, there's evidence in the geology. But the age of the earth is not an issue. Were there sons of God? Absolutely. How do you know that? They're spoken of in Job 38. They're spoken of in Job 1 and Job 2. They're spoken of all through there. Now, what did he call Adam after that? Sons of God, small s. But now, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by his redemption, we get to be called the sons of God. We are a redeemed race. We're going to be there throughout eternity. Now, before we close this discussion, we've talked about in the beginning, number one, in the void and darkness, number two, and that's where some people would call the gap. But it's even far more clear than that. It's in the void and darkness. Number three, in the new age, in the day that He created. Number four, in the earth. Number five, in the garden. In the garden. Where else would life have begun? If you look around you, what do we got to have? Water. Where I'm living, we're in a drought. We're in a genuine drought. It's not just a news media drought. It's a real deal. Where else would life have begun? But where there was water, and where there was a river, and where there was food. Are you ready for this? He even put gold there. Where there's wealth, where there's beauty, where there's creatures and creation, and where God said it was not good for Adam to be alone, where there was companionship. Where else would it have begun but in the garden? Human life. You just cannot ignore that there's life beyond humans. It was here first. Now, God has not made them the target, the aim of His affections and love and workings. He's judged it. And so what God is doing is He's working through man. Now, that makes man think he's somebody. You see, if you look horizontally, man ought to think he's somebody. But if you look vertically, man's at the bottom. The animals around us, they're nothing compared to us. They really aren't. What instincts they have were given by God. They didn't develop them. They didn't get together and have a meeting and say, look, let's breed this into our race of animals, of our horses or dogs or cats or chimpanzees or gorillas or snakes or none of that. No, they didn't. God made man. But it all started in the beginning, before man. Then there was in the void and darkness. Then there was in the new age. Then there was in the earth. Then there was in the garden. And you see, the thing to remember is, if we get these foundational things that we have chosen to talk about today, get these down, then you will begin to build upon the other things. And the scriptures, as you read them, which you need to be reading your Bible, will start falling together. Stick with what you can grasp and just believe that and put it out. Don't go throwing a preponderance, that is a whole bunch of, a preponderance of references to people, thinking that that ought to convince them just because you can spout them off. Don't do that. What you do as a teacher of the book is you absorb this stuff and you get hold of the big picture first. The ends of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning. The end of 2 Peter chapter 3. In the beginning, in the void and darkness, in the new age, in the earth, and in the garden. That is just a foundational lesson. Okay? It's not is there a gap theory and gap fact. There is no doubting that it went in the void and darkness. See, treat your Bible. Don't let them set the ground rule. Never. In martial arts, you don't let the other person set the rules. You don't let them set the stage. You have to deal with what circumstances you have and stuff, but you have the Bible. You have it. You don't need them. Now, we're to help people. We're not to exclude them. We're not to be arrogant or proud. But you don't let them set the rules by which you will learn your Bible and teach it and define it. You set the standard through God. Now, you're not going to, don't set out to be unique, because you're not. There is no new thing under the sun. What I'm teaching isn't new. It's right here. It's been in print in a King James Bible for 400 years. So it's not new. And the last 100 years, 50 years, it's not new. It's been taught all along. And so in the beginning, in the void and darkness, in the new age, in the earth, and in the garden, creation. A foundational lesson.